Well, good evening. And as Harvey has said, we are going to be looking at the book 1 John. And you can relax because it's not a very long book. It's not a very long chapter. And but we do want to Harvey talked some about this man John who wrote the book, and I'd like to find out just a little bit more. What else do we know about John? We talked some about who he is. Son of Zebedee. And he also had a brother with him on the crew. Who was that?
James,
okay. Do we have any clue as to how old this John is? Something that Harvey read tonight that gives us a clue about relative age. Remember what that was?
Younger than Peter.
How old do we think that the disciples were? Anybody want to guess? That's all we can do is guess, I think.
Teenagers?
Could have been. They could have been.
Some people speculate that the reason John was Satan going into the trial scene and that kind of thing was because he was too young to consider a threat.
Okay. So he could have been very young. Okay, now let's shift gears. During the what else about his after Jesus' resurrection? What do we know about his responsibilities? Who is he? What?
He cared for Jesus' mother.
Okay, he cared for Jesus' mother. Merle. Okay.
Peter, I think, was married.
Okay. Yes, we know that Peter was married. It sounds, well, I think it's specific. Well, does it say that he was the younger one, or do we just assume that? Kind of think if we looked at, I think it said that he was younger, and so he outran Peter. So maybe he was 10 years older. I don't know. Harvey?
I think it's Peter.
Okay. Okay, so he was fairly young. Then let's talk about his ministry. He's an apostle. He was a disciple of Jesus. What do we know about... They were together where? Okay. At the temple. Okay. Okay. Sam. And they were bold. Okay. Do we have any indication as to when 1 John was written? First John?
I
meant to say First John. I'm sorry. I may not have.
Are you saying the apostle John or you in the First John?
Well, we're talking tonight about the first epistle, First John, but I assume that everybody agrees that, I guess we didn't talk about that. It's commonly believed that this John and 1 John and the Gospel of John were written by the same author, the apostle, the disciple John. It doesn't exactly say so in the book anywhere. He doesn't say. Now, there's lots of, I think there's lots and lots of reasons to believe that he is the author, and I'm going on that assumption. In both books, yes. So in the Gospel of John, he doesn't refer to himself as John. He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And here he also doesn't refer to himself. And so I think there's a number of reasons like that. And I'm not going to go into that unless there's some discussion about that, that you think that that might not be the case. Well, I think it's, we can, what do we know about what period of his life is, Fred mentioned that the Gospel of John was written maybe AD 24 to 26, somewhere in there. What about the epistle now? 1 John, what do we know about the man John by the way he writes? Anybody want to make some speculations? Maybe I'm being too vague, but he uses the term little children very frequently. And what kind of a person do you think would talk to an audience, a mixed audience of Christians, as little children? The point I want to make is that he was probably an elderly pastor, and he's writing this now to Christians, and he's calling them little children. And Harvey mentioned that he was very personal, and I think that we're going to see that as we look at the epistle tonight, that he has had some personal experiences, and he wants to then give them.
Is it not true that he's the only one of the apostles that escaped martyrdom? He died after death.
That could be. So maybe he was the only apostle that escaped martyrdom. Okay. Do we have any clue as to why he would have gone to the trouble to write this epistle? Okay. Do you want to say any more about that? Okay. Let's just look at that. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. This topic got pushed off a few times, and I was assigned this topic before Dwight had his message on the assurance of salvation. And the assurance of salvation is a key that runs through this entire book, not just in the first chapter here. I think now what I'd like to do is read the entire text. There's only 10 verses, and so let's turn to the first epistle of John, and we'll read that, and then we'll move on and look more closely at some of the things that are here. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, let's dig in then. In the first verse, he mentions a number of things that are physical. Why do you think we think of believing and knowing God as something that's more of a spiritual nature, more intellect and so on? But here he talks in four different ways about the physical, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Why would he go to all that trouble, do you think, of talking so much about this person that he's talking about? Okay, it actually happened, Sam. Okay. The theory was with the Gnostics that spirit is good and flesh or matter is bad. And so Jesus couldn't have been completely God, or he couldn't have been completely man. And there was both sides of the fence. Some said, well, he wasn't really God. He had some special powers. And the others said, well, he was God, but he wasn't really human. And so I think that what he's saying here is making sure that his readers understand that we saw this, we heard it, we felt it, we've handled it. This was God incarnate. This was the God-man. And he wants to be a witness that's the way it was. Ollie.
I think it also helps future generations, every generation up until now. Today, we read of a man that had his soul. It's good for us. I think it helps us to understand.
If we jump down into, Dad mentioned back in 5:13, also, I think it is it 4 that says that these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So there's another reason that he wanted to see. And then also in the Gospel of John, remember at the very tail end, I think it's 20:31 or something like that, or maybe it's 21. Anyhow, at the end it says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And I think he hasn't strayed so much from that. I mean, he's offering, he's saying in a little different way, but he's still on that same, he wants to make sure that his readers understand that Jesus is God and Jesus is the Messiah. So what do you make out of that from the beginning part? And don't you think, too, he's saying, this is God. Jesus was God. I think that's very helpful. Okay. There certainly are. If we were to do a study of the similarities between the two, we would find lots of them. But we're going to leave that for now. And so, yes, I think part of the reason for writing this was the heresies that were out there. And I think their heresies that are out there today are not so much different maybe than what they were back then. That Jesus is God and Jesus is man. Okay, let's move on then to two. He says in a different way, we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you. So part of the in a court of law today, what evidence are you allowed to present? If I say I heard Henry say that so and so, is that admissible in a court of law? Hearsay doesn't count at all. And I think that this is one of the things that he's wanting to make perfectly sure that I was there, I saw this, and then he goes along and says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is that I've seen it, and I want you to be on the same track as I am, so that we can have fellowship together and fellowship with God.
And Paul likewise, and he refers to his encounter with the Lord on the Damascus Road. So we can rest assured what they wrote is credible.
Okay. Eyewitnesses. It's. But in the same way that Harvey read about Thomas, see, he also says it in a different way towards the end. Well, we'll get to that, but so much that you believe because you saw. Blessed are those who didn't see but yet have believed. And that's us right here. So this word of life, which we have in the first verse, comes on down to, in the second verse. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, etc. So, okay, and then, John wants to, well, remember John the Baptist, he made a comment, he must increase, but I must decrease. And it feels like John is not exactly saying the same thing, but he's saying that I want you to understand the word of life, the word of I want you to understand Jesus, and he understands that he's older now, and he's going to be leaving the scene, and so he's moving along. Another thing that a witness, especially John, wants to, he says that he's seen this, but he wants to pass it along. In verse 3, we've seen and heard and we declare it unto you. So it's not just that he has experienced these things, but he wants to make sure that gets carried over to the next generations. And so one of the things that's our job today is to keep that chain complete. I mean, if the chain is broken today, then it doesn't get passed along. And so that's one of our jobs today is to keep the message and pass it along to our other generations. Okay, now let's move to 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What does it take to be joyful? What all do you have to have? So do our circumstances not make any difference? Obedience. Okay, we're going to get into obedience in a little bit later here in the chapter. He talks about obedience. A little bit more about joy. What does it take to have joy? Okay. Okay, so what about our circumstances? Don't they make any difference? You understand where I'm going. Go ahead, Ali.
Question. What about the ones that were in prison? Our brothers and sisters that are in prison today because of persecution. Do they have joy?
What about Paul and Silas when they were in prison?
Yeah. Well, Paul does, or... John doesn't so much talk about circumstances. He doesn't say, "Well, I hope your circumstances are such to where you can be joyful." What does he say instead? These things I'm writing to you that your joy may be full, and like we talked about in the end of the. In 1 John 5, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God." So he's wanting to this assurance. So our inner joy doesn't so much depend on our outward circumstances. That's kind of hard for us to figure out when things don't seem to be going very well Lowell? That is a trick of the devil to make us think that, though, is to if you just have more stuff and then you'll be happy. But he's I think that joy and happiness, while similar, are not necessarily quite the same. Ollie?
I'm glad you're bringing this subject up. I appreciate this. Sometimes I hear we feel that we're having fun.
Fun is cheap, joy is deep. Okay. Okay, then he moves along to, and I'd like to come back to the assurance of salvation a little later, and what John mentions a number of times. He mentions, hereby do we know that we know him, and hereby we know that we are in him. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. There's about 15 different verses that use the word know, and I hope we'll have time to get into that. Let's go then to the verse this 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if I had a magic marker, I would draw a big circle on the back here. And if I had a flashlight, I could shine in there and you would see I don't have a flashlight, you know, to shine on there, but if I did and the room was dark, you would see a circle of light. And I think that John is saying that God is light. Everything that's outside of this circle is darkness, and there's no gray areas. It's either light or it's dark. And then he goes on to say, if we say that we have, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The circle is here. This is the light. And if we're outside of there, what does that say? It's black and white. There's no gray area. No middle ground. Okay. He also wants to, I guess we'll have to jump down to, Let's just go on down. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then he goes on to say, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm not really a sinner because I do a lot of, not too bad. What does John tell us? We're being deceived. And if we go to the very end of this chapter, in verse 10, what does it say about being deceived like that? It says, if we say we don't have any sin, we make God out to be a liar. So there's... and if we had time, we could look at Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So it's very clear that every one of us, whether we're pretty good or not so pretty good, we've all sinned and we need salvation. See, the other thing about it is that Jesus made this atonement. He's God and man. God sent him to die on the cross for our sins. And when we say, I don't need that, it's like a slap in the face to God, I think. Because he's made this atonement to reconcile us. And we say, I don't need that. Doesn't that seem coarse and crude and Just, okay. Oh, yes. Okay, good.
I also like the seventh verse. You know, the belief that Jesus Christ is central and he's supreme, and we know of situations where somebody very strong at that point, and that sounds good as far as it goes, but this verse says that if you walk in the light, he's in the light, we have fellowship with him, with one another. And so our fellowship is not only with him,
okay. David?
I've also come to understand these verses too. Maybe not just mean the difference of dark and light as you sometimes think of it, but as transparency. When we walk in the light, we are transparent with each other. And if we're not hiding things from each other, we have fellowship one with another. And there's probably several meanings you could apply to this, but there's probably no greater thief of joy than to feel like we are a hypocrite and we're hiding things from people that they ought to know.
It was, I think C.S. Lewis said it something like this, that God is light and it's like the sun. In the middle of the day, we don't notice the sun a lot. It's just, the light is everywhere. We can't really, if we were to look at the sun, we couldn't really see it, but it illuminates everything around us. And I think that it's exactly that way, what you were saying there, opens things up and brings them to the light where you can see it. Somebody also said that this entire book could be called the Epistle of Light, because there's numerous references to light. I'd like to spend just a few minutes now looking in 1 John. They're not all in this first. In fact, none of the no's are in, none of them that I found were in 1 John 1, but they're all in 1 John. And so I'd like to just take a few minutes and read those, and if I could have volunteers here real quickly. 2:3, 2:5, 2:29, 3:2, 3:14, 3:19, 3:24, 4:2, 4:6, and we'll stop with that, okay? And just when you still start with 2:3. What is what's the qualifier there?
Obedience.
So then, obedience, if we are obedient, we can know. 2:5.
But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are with him.
What's the qualifier?
Keeping his word.
Okay. 2:29. Comments? 3:2.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and have not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Precious promise, I don't have any further knowledge.
3:14. What's the qualifier?
Love.
3:19.
And hereby we know that we are
Okay. Thank you for that background. 324. What's the qualifier? Okay. 4:2.
Hereby we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, acknowledging the incarnation of Christ.
Okay. So, yeah, let's just keep on. I think this is so good. I'd like to finish up. Did I give out 4:2?
Yeah, there's another one here.
Okay. 4:2.
No,
he was giving me 4:6. Okay, is there a 4:2? Oh, that we, yeah, 4:6. Yeah, thank you.
Now, we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. False teachers are well received by non-Christians.
Now, say that again. Okay. But, okay, I would have said it the other way around, but yeah, that's okay. So, can we say then that, well.
People don't like to have their sins exposed if they're not true.
Okay. But what it is saying as well is that if we hear the word of God and do it, then we can know let me say that again. So if we hear the word and do it, then we can know. Okay. Did I give out 4:13? Okay, let's just have a few more. I have about five more. 4:13. 5:2. 5:13. 5:15. 5:18. 19 and 20. Just read 18, 19, and 20. 4:6. Let's have that when you're ready. 4:13, yes. Okay. 5:2.
By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep his commandments.
What's the qualifier?
That when we know that we love God if we love the children of God and keep his commandments. Oh, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. We know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep his commandments.
Okay. Those two. 5:2. I'm sorry, I'm getting behind you. 5:13.
These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Well, yeah, that's more talking about the reason for the book. 5:15.
And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have requests that we have asked of him.
Okay. 5:18. Just go ahead there with that. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That was a different one. 5:18. Didn't I give that to somebody? I'll read that. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So one of the main things that he wants to emphasize in this entire epistle, not just the first chapter, is that we may know that we are God's children. And I think we're going to, well, I'm going to open it up. Is there something else that somebody wants to say about the first chapter? We've taken a kind of over-the-top view, but Lowell. Okay.
That deals with us walking back in the light, accepting his truth instead of the lie. We're acknowledging, yeah, that's right, this is wrong. And to a clean life.
Yeah, this verse, this 1 John 1:9, is probably one that many of us read when we became Christians, because it is so basic. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And that's the base of this whole assurance of salvation, I think, is that. Okay, well, let's have a song then to close. From whom let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle John and the words of love and life and light that he has written for us even today. Thank you that we can know that we are clean before you. Thank you for your word, and help us to put to practice what we've heard and what we've learned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.